Our reading this evening is from Psalm 86. Psalm 86 is page 419 in the church's blue Bibles. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare to yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Well, earlier the week, this week, I was watching one of those real life emergency programs with Isaac, my oldest son. We happened to turn the program on at this particular time when the police helicopter had been called out to help rescue three stranded surfers on a beach in the southeast of England somewhere. I can't remember exactly where it was, but these three kind of surfers had managed to get themselves caught out on a small section of beach that was just completely surrounded by high cliffs. There was no straightforward way out for them. The tide had come in quite quickly, as it does, and it had just blocked them in, or blocked them off from the main section of the beach. Two of the surfers had found a rather large concrete ledge in which they stood on, and were out of the water and fairly safe as the kind of the waves and started to come in and crash in against the concrete plinth and the rocks. But the other surfer, well, he decided that he would try and walk to the main section of the beach. The police helicopter had arrived and it was hovering as it does over these three surfers, found the two and then found this single guy trying to make his way to the main beach, just directing the rescue team who were up on the cliffs above, because the only way to get them, all three of them, out was to abseil down the cliff and then, you know, kind of lift them out. But the surfer who decided to try and make his way back to the main beach tried walking along the bottom of the cliff as the tide was rising quickly around him and the waves were starting to crash in against him. He'd kind of make two steps forward and then three steps back. You could just physically see him getting tireder and tireder. And at that point, he decided to climb a little bit up the cliff. And he just about managed to get most of his body out of the water. He's kind of clinging onto his surfboard with one hand, and he really is on a kind of little, really little edge, clinging on to the cliff with his other hand, hanging on for dear life. And as you can imagine, he was just totally helpless. He had nowhere to go. There was nothing that he could do. Totally stranded where he was on that cliff face. He was totally dependent on that rescue team to save him, which they did. There was a happy ending to that little story. And David in Psalm 86 this evening is like that stranded surfer on the cliff edge who's totally dependent on the rescue team to save him. David is totally dependent on God. David doesn't turn anywhere else for help. He knows he's in total need of God. He can't save himself. He's just not capable. He's not strong enough. He knows that there's nowhere else to turn to. There's no one else to turn to, only God. David says in verse 1, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Can you relate partly to that feeling of dependence on God when you pray? You just feel helpless. There's absolutely nothing you can do about your situation. There's no one who can help you. You simply throw yourself onto God in prayer, completely and totally dependent on God to hear your prayer and answer you, because there's no one else who can help you, only God. I just wonder sometimes, in our culture particularly, whether we see dependence on someone else as weakness, because we don't need help. I'm self-sufficient, I'm independent, I'm more than capable. I can look after myself. And not that that's necessarily a wrong attitude, but I do think that it can be an unhelpful attitude, because it can affect how we pray. And affect how we pray because we don't come with this heart attitude like David, that's completely dependent on God and only on God. But please note how many times David, through verses 2 to 7 in Psalm 86, says to you, to God. He's already expressed his need and dependence in verse 1, but that dependence continues. You see, David sees himself as a servant of God. He comes to God as his Lord, as his master. And David comes to his master to provide for what he needs. Verse 2, "Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." See, it's pretty clear, isn't it? David is completely dependent on God to hear and answer this prayer that he's making. This might be different for you if you're a keen mechanic or you have rather good engine skills, but if my car was to break down, I simply wouldn't have a clue as to what to do. Now, don't get me wrong, I can change a tyre and do the basics, but pretty much beyond that, I'm completely at sea. I haven't got a clue. I'd be totally relying on the RAC if my car broke down on the motorway, you know, just for example, reliant on the RAC to find me, to fix the car, if they could, and get me on my way, or if they couldn't fix the car, then to get me back home, or to get the car at least to a garage. And as you, if it's your car, and as me in my car, as we sit there on the side of the motorway, relying on the RAC to come, that reliance is on who they are, isn't it? Because you'd hope that when you call them, an RAC trained and qualified man or woman will arrive. You'd be a little bit disappointed if their office secretary turned up to try and sort things out for you. Because we're relying on them as a breakdown company, with a knowledge of cars and most things mechanical, to be able to do what needs doing to the car. David's dependence on God is a dependence on who God is. David's dependence is on God's character. That's what we see in this psalm. As we go, I just want to go over two verses to see this. We're going to go over three verses, 5 to 7. But please note what it is about God's character that David is fully dependent on. Verse 5. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. Dependent on God's mercy there. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Don't those truths about God's character just draw you to him? I mean this reverently, but do you find that these characteristics of God attract you to him? Because Christians pray to a forgiving God. A God who doesn't hold any grudges or ill feelings. A God who doesn't harbour any anger or seek to get any revenge. A God who is good, truly good. A God who knows all of your weaknesses and my weaknesses, all of our failings, yet forgives us for them all. A God whose love never ends, never fails, never just stops, never changes. A love that's abounding. One of the things I liked to do when learning to swim when I was a youngster, just at junior school, was to dive to the bottom of the deep end and pick up the rubber brick that was thrown in by the lifeguards. It was just so satisfying to know that you'd reached the bottom, because it felt like such a challenge, and the deep end felt so deep at, you know, kind of 9 years old. But God's love is something that you or I will never, ever get to the bottom of, not even in eternity. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if your brain can take that in, but my brain can't. Because love today, it's just so cheap, isn't it? It's just so empty, so short-lasting. It is constantly changing, depending on the mood of the culture. One minute I'm loved because I've got so much money, or I hang out with this kind of people, or I drive that kind of car, or I have a certain look. The next minute, well, I'm forgotten, and I'm irrelevant. But God's love is constant and deep and faithful, and it takes you as it takes me, as we are, with all of our faults, and God still loves us. And David prays this prayer in total dependence on God's character. Well, what is the conclusion of all of that? Well, there's only one conclusion that can be made from all of that. Verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. See, God is unique. There simply is no one like him. Simply nothing can be compared to him. Nothing at all. If there's one TV advert that just simply annoys me, it's the one that advertising Go Compare. I'm sorry if you really do like that advert. If you haven't seen it, then, well, you probably don't watch TV, which is not a bad thing. But basically, there's this bloke dressed as an opera singer. He's even got a name. He's called Gio Comperio. I don't know if anybody knew that. Even his name's annoying, isn't it? And he just sings this really annoying song. I'm going to spare you this evening. You can go on the website and have a look if you really want to. And Go Compare, like a host of other websites, well, it compares all sorts of different products, from car insurance to home insurance and credit cards, so that you can get the best deal. It's not just companies like that, like Go Compare, that compare companies to each other. You can go on other websites like Argos or Apple, just to give you some examples. And they have the same function. I'm sure you've seen it. You can select two, sometimes maybe more products, and just compare them to each other on your computer screen to see which one you prefer. Which one's got the most features that are going to be most helpful and suitable for you? Which one's the cheapest if you're a bloke? And it can be quite helpful as it gives you those options and choices against each other. But for David, no such choice exists when it comes to God. He can't be broken down into a simple cost analysis or product features. There's no other God, full stop. But as today, David was also in a context of being surrounded by lots of gods, gods with a little g. Idols were everywhere in Old Testament times. The only difference is that in the Old Testament, their idols were usually physical statues or parts of creation, like the sun or the moon. And I know today some people do turn creation into an idol, but the more predominant idols are money and material possessions. people turn to those things, to look to them, to provide them with security and safety and happiness and love and comfort and pleasure and a host of other things as well. But David knows that nothing else can compare with God. He's totally dependent on God's character, a character that sets God apart as unique, incomparable, that there's no one else to turn to, that there's no one else who can do what God can do. David knows that God is the only God to be dependent on for his prayer. And in the light of all of that, David turns to two requests from God. He asks God for two things. Firstly, David's completely dependent on the character of God to know his ways. Go to the next slide, please, Mark. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. David wants God to teach him the way in which he should follow God, the way in which David should live for God. David wants God to set the directions for his life so that he can walk through life by those directions. See, if you've got a sat nav before you go on a long journey, you tap in the postcode, don't you? Select the quickest route usually, and it calculates the route for you, and you're off. You just simply follow the directions as they appear on the little screen. Or if you're old school, you get out your map and you take a quick look as to where you're going and where you're heading to, and you just put a rough plan down on a piece of paper, don't you, as to what you think is going to be the best route to take. David asks God to show him the best way to live. He wants God to direct his life because David wants to walk in God's truth and only in God's truth. David knows that he'll be tempted to follow other directions. He knows that at times other people, well, they're going to give him advice about the best way to live, about the best direction that his life really should be traveling in. But he determines himself to only walk in the way in which God will direct him. And please note that David continues to root this request in the character of God. Can you have a look at verse 13 with me again, please? For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. David knows that God loves him for who he is. David knows that God wants the best for him. David knows that God has been faithful and has provided for him previously. David knows that the best way is God's way, and he wants God to teach him so that he can walk in it. Can I ask you, as I've asked myself this week, are you convinced as David to walk in God's ways? Are you walking under God's direction? Do you see God's way as the way of truth? Because David sees it. He knew the only way to walk was by the direction of God. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know it's not the popular way. Setting your life under the direction of God isn't most people's first choice. We thought a little bit about it this morning, didn't we? Jesus warned his disciples that following in his footsteps would bring persecution. And in those times, do you remain convinced that it's the best way for you? That despite the persecution, it's still the way of truth. Despite persecution, God's love is great towards you. David had reached those depths. See, that's why David can say that God has delivered him from the depths of the grave. David's been through those rough times in his faith. He's been to the end of the road, or he's been to the deepest part of the valley in his Christian life and faith. And yet, he still knows that God's way is the way of truth. He hasn't any doubt as to God's love towards him. We can often feel that when we're going through a rough time, God is the one who takes a step back from us and kind of leaves us to it, to our own devices. But that's simply not true, because David's been there. He knows that God doesn't take a step back from us or leave us to our own devices. Far from it. When in the midst of those difficult times, God is still the same. He's still there. His love is still great towards us. Well, then David, in his second request, asks God to save him from his enemies. Come with, thanks, Mark. David is totally dependent on God's character for salvation. Verse 14. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Now, many of the Psalms are a cry from David to God for God to deliver him from his enemies. David knows that he can't defeat his enemies by his own strength. He knows that his current situation is causing him his distress, and he needs God to deliver him from it. He needs God to be merciful towards him. But again, this request is rooted in God's character. Did you notice that in verse 15? Have a look with me again, please. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. David knows who God is. He knows that God isn't just one who'll just act out of vengeance or out of sheer anger towards those who have no regard for him. David knows that God is a God of compassion, a God of grace, a patient God, a God whose love abounds, a faithful God. You, as I, need to remember God in this same way. When if we're a Christian this evening, we come to him in prayer. We need to remember what the one is like in whom we're completely dependent. Because it's so reassuring, isn't it? It's so encouraging. When we pray, we come dependent on a compassionate God who loves us. Dependent on a gracious God who won't deal with us as we deserve to be dealt with. Dependent on a patient God who will accept us despite our faults. Dependent on a God whose love abounds. Dependent on a God who is generous with his love towards us. Dependent on a God who's faithful and can always be depended on. Will you let those truths ring through your minds and your hearts as you pray? Will you delight in what God is like? Be reassured to the one of whom that you depend, because he's completely dependable. And David, as a servant of God, is dependent on God for salvation from his enemies and calls on God to strengthen him and rescue him. And in doing so, to show his enemies who has provided that help and rescue. Verse 17, give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So they may go around despising God and his people because they don't think that God exists. But when God rescues those who depend on him, or then those causing that trouble will see the error of their ways and be ashamed. Because God shows who he is through the rescue and the salvation that he provides. David is totally dependent on God's character to teach him his ways and save him from his enemies. But I want us to think a little bit about how this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Because we can't just take the words of this psalm without first thinking about Jesus. Because David is the author of this psalm. So presumably he's God's chosen king over God's people at this point. Well, you nor I are God's chosen king to rule over God's people. We are the people of God, with Jesus as God's chosen king. So we need to see how this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus and in Jesus that we can take the words of this psalm and make them our words. And to see that, I just want to have a look at some key verses with you that we'll just simply draw out and just give a very brief thought to. Firstly, verse 2, guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Jesus was fully devoted to God. We see that in the way that he completely submitted to his Father's will. He perfectly obeyed God and fully trusted in God to fulfill his plan by going to the cross. This is what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Let me just read those verses for us. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Have a look at verse 7 with me, please. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. And Jesus called out to his Father as he hung on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 46 records these words for us. Again, let me just read that verse. It's Luke 23, verse 46. As Jesus hangs on the cross, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. And we know that Jesus wasn't abandoned on the cross or left dead in the grave, because he rose again. The power of God worked in him and through him. He trusted fully in God to complete his plan, which included rising from the dead, which is what happened. Jesus cried out to God, and God heard that cry. The resurrection is testimony to that. Have a look at verse 11 with me, please. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Well, Jesus, he was also tempted to follow a different way from that of God's way. The devil tempted Jesus in the desert for 40 days. Part of that temptation by the devil, again, I'll just read those words for us, was what Luke records in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And praise Jesus because of what he said in response to that, to the devil, in verse 8 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Jesus' heart was undivided. He walked in God's truth. He lived his life in God's ways. Verse 13, have a look at verse 13 with me. "For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Can you remember the words of God that he spoke when Jesus came up out of the water after his baptism? Again, let me just read the verse, but it's Mark chapter 1, verse 11, where God, where Mark records what God said. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Also, I think that the resurrection needs to be considered here as well, because Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. He has risen by the power of God from the grave. Look with me at verse 14, please. "The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you." And didn't Jesus face many a Pharisee who, although they thought they had regard for God, well, really, they only had regard for their traditions and for their own religion that they'd made out of the law of Moses. But they attacked Jesus with their words of accusations. Ultimately, they attacked Jesus by demanding his life, by arresting him, by falsely accusing him, by demanding that he be killed. And lastly, although I'm sure there's plenty of others that we could think of or that you could think of, verse 17, "Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." And again, let me just read these couple of verses. But this is what Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Colossae in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, the cross and the resurrection is the sign that God will save, that God can save, and that God does save. Because we're only saved by the cross of Jesus, saved from God's wrath of eternal punishment. And those who reject God, well, they have no regard for God. But they need only to look at Jesus. They need only to look at the cross and the resurrection. And they'll be put to shame. Because the victory over our enemies of sin and death and the devil are only by the cross. The cross is where they are defeated completely and forever. Psalm 86 is a psalm for the Christian because it's a psalm fulfilled in Jesus. So if you're a Christian this evening, then you can come to God in no other way when you pray, but in total dependence on God's character. You can only pray in total dependence on his forgiveness towards you in Jesus. Only pray in total dependence on his goodness to you through Jesus. Only pray in total dependence on his love revealed to you in Jesus and the cross. Total dependence on his character to hear your prayer and answer it, knowing that God is compassionate towards you. He will treat you by his grace. He is patient with you despite your faults. His love is abounding and ever flowing towards you, and he's faithful. That's the character of the one on whom you depend when you pray. Can I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to pray that God would direct your ways and my ways so that we walk in his direction with an undivided heart, because that is the way of truth, and know his salvation from our enemies, because sin, well, it has no power over us. It's been defeated by Jesus on the cross. Death, well, death has no sting. It's been defeated by Jesus on the cross. And the devil, well, he's been defeated by the cross as well. That is the sign that God has given to shame those who have no regard for him. Psalm 86 is a prayer for the Christian to pray, because it's all fulfilled in Jesus.